Water baptism is an important part in our lives. I'll start out by clarifying, you can go to heaven without being water baptized, but you will find it rough to live your life here on earth being conformed to the image of Christ without it. And I've got on my notes, there are many disagreements in the church today regarding water baptism. I've read through many of these as well as searching out the scriptures. This lesson is a simplified view of what I see the scriptures telling us. They're not necessarily all the scriptures regarding baptism. They're not meant to be an apologetic type of teaching. I just want to reduce this truth with great spiritual implications back to a place where we can understand it. Just taking it and making it real to where we can see why and how it applies in our lives. And I'm going to take you to scripture that's not on your notes to start out with. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Water baptism is part of these exceeding great and precious promises given to us so that we can be partakers of his divine nature. It's more than the simplified view in many places. It's an outward sign of an inward commitment. And I almost despise that saying, because it eliminates the glorious truths that are in there. Right. There's a ton of stuff that happens that as we can see what it means in our lives on a day-to-day basis, I think it will change how we're living. So to begin with, what is water baptism? It means to dip in or under, to die, to immerse, the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. And Webster's dictionary for immersion is baptism by a complete submersion of the person in water. That's what we believe water baptism is, going under the water. There are churches that believe in sprinkling. There are churches that I forget, the one church that we went to, they offered three modes of it, and whichever one was your preference, that's what they would do for you. I felt a little weird. It's like, okay, is there a right way? But it means complete submersion in water. I'm going to show you a few scriptures here. John 3:23. John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. My thinking is this. It says he was baptizing there because there was much water there. Well, if sprinkling would do, you could do that anywhere. You could do that in the desert. Just have a bowl of water and people walk by. That bowl of water would last a long time, but he went where there was much water because I believe he was submerging them. Acts 8, verse 36. Philip was preaching to the eunuch. He preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Now, the first thing you got to take a look at is he was preaching to him Jesus, and the eunuch says, "Here's water. I can be baptized." Well, wait a minute. He was preaching Jesus. Well, part of that was being baptized into Christ. And this eunuch grabbed a hold of it. He said, "Hey, here's water. What's going to hinder me from getting it?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still. And the eunuch went in the water, and Philip stood on the side and sprinkled him. They both went down into the water. Now, why would you go down into the water if sprinkling will do? I mean, their clothes, they didn't have clothes like we do. They didn't have a big suitcase that they carried around. They tried to take care of the clothes that they had. Well, you're traveling in those things. You're going to be all wet. Didn't matter, because this is how it's done. We go down into the water, and it says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Now, we haven't seen that happen. Baptize somebody, and all of a sudden you look up, the baptizer's gone. Where'd he go? Oh, he ended up in Canton. That's what happened here. I have no idea. But I have heard of some testimony of the guys. One guy was in India, and he was going along the path, and a tiger or lion jumped out at him. The next thing he knew, he was miles down the road. He had no idea. All of a sudden, you look around, it's like, how did I get here? That's off the track, but it's an interesting point as we read to just kind of visualize and actually digest what's happening there, because it's like, wow, that is something else. All right, so both went into the water, and you must be a believer in order to be baptized scripturally. If you're not a believer and you're baptized, you got wet. It's all that happens. You get wet. Because you'll see faith is involved in this whole concept. Is it important? Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because all power is given unto me, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." They were given a charge to teach all nations to observe everything that he commanded them. Baptism is a command. In Acts 10:48, when the Cornelius' household ended up speaking in tongues as he's preaching, and he says, "Can any forbid water that these be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So it's an important thing. Should I wait until I have greater understanding before I do it? No. What I mean by that is once you have been shown the scriptural principles, you're not going to fully comprehend the depth of those things until you mature even more. Because when you first get saved, you have no basis and background to draw off of. You're going by what you see and hear and believe. That, man, he wants me to do it. But as you continue to grow in your Christian walk, those truths become deeper in your heart and your mind, and you begin to see, wow, this is what it means. And so That's what I mean, should I wait until I have greater understanding? You should understand what you're doing. But you're not going to have, once somebody lays this out for you, especially if you're a new believer, you're not going to go, wow, I fully comprehend the depth of that thing. I've been saved for 30 years, well, 30-some years, and it still amazes me. As I look in Scripture, and I begin to see this is what he did and promised me to enable me to become like him. I have a position to stand in. And oh, it keeps driving home. It gets deeper and richer and more convicting. Because you're going along saying, I'm not matching up to that. Father, help me to see how to live that out. And your life acts, you begin to put it to use, you begin to walk in it, and it becomes richer for you. But get baptized like the eunuch. He heard about it. He said, man, I see I need to do that. Then do it. The rest of it will continue just to broaden in your heart. In Acts 2:41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They received it. In Acts 8:12-13, but when they believed, they were baptized. Believe, get baptized. Scripturally, I see it being the next step. Get saved, get baptized. And you're going to see how important it is. Then at Acts 8:34, that was the eunuch. See, here's water. What's keeping me from it? Well, they were still in the process of talking. He was preaching Jesus to them. They're driving by some water. He'd already heard about baptism. He said, hey, stop. Let's do it now. Where was the crowd? Where was that outward sign of an inward commitment? There's no crowd. There's just whoever was traveling in their group. It wasn't a thing you do before the church to show the church that, you know, I'm believing this. I'm making myself a member of the church. None of that's included in it. Acts 9, I'm going to turn to that one. Verse 18. This is Paul. Saul. Now you know he was on his way there to get Christians to take him back and see him get killed. The Lord appears to him. He knows it's the Lord. He goes into Damascus and he's sitting there waiting for 3 days. Ananias comes in. He prays for him that he'll receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Well, he wanted to wait a while till he could really get the hang of this Christian thing. No, here he was on the opposite side of the fence. Lord makes him jump fence. And then he says, I'm in this 100%. I'm getting baptized right away. In Acts 16, verse 14 and 15, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought him, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. Doesn't sound like there's a lot of time that passed in between there. Now my favorite, Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer. You know the story about the doors being opened. He's going to kill himself. Paul ministers to him. When he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 30, 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved in your house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now you got to remember, it was midnight when the doors opened, because Paul and Barnabas were in there praising God, and God just kind of shook the whole place and opened up all the doors. So a guy comes out and goes, "Man, what do I got to do to get saved?" He said, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus." And he's talking to him, and the jailer's cleaning up their wounds and stuff. So how long did that take? I don't know. Let's give it an hour. 1 o'clock in the morning. Him and his family are going out to get baptized. Where's the crowd watching them there? They're making no show in front of anybody. They're just saying, "Jesus, we want to follow you." And I'll tell you what. I'm not sure what time of the year it was. Carl Buzzard. Oh, that was wonderful. We were in East Liverpool. We had no baptismal tank. And Carl said, "I want to get baptized." I said, "Well, you're too big to fit in my tub." I did my kids in our tub. I said, pools are closed up because it was like October. I said, "The only place we can go is down under the bridge by the marina down there on the way to Wellsville." He said, "I want it." I said, "Let's do it." We went down there. I did all the praying on dry land. I said, "When we go in, I'm going to baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to dunk you." I said, "Then we're getting out of the water." And we walked in there. It was ice cold. He's standing shattered. But you know what? He got baptized. I think his old man really got killed in that cold water. But he didn't let that stop him. It's like, "That's the only place we got to go. I want it now. We'll do it now." That's the way this jailer was. Can you see how they did it immediately? So what should we be preaching along with Jesus? Baptism. Because they did, because all those people immediately wanted to get baptized. So they had to hear it somewhere. And I think we failed to do that. Because we're so thankful if we can just see a soul saved. But you're going to see that it makes a big difference in how they end up living and walking their life out with Christ. And so I think we need to just be a little more thorough in what we're ministering to people. Acts 19, verse 3. Paul comes down and he finds certain believers in Ephesus, and he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We haven't even heard if there is a Holy Ghost." He said, "What were you baptized to?" And they said, "To John's baptism." So they were believers in the sense they desired to follow the Lord. They didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost, so obviously, I don't think they really had him living inside of them. And he said unto them, what were you baptized to? They said, John's baptism. He said, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm thinking there's probably a little bit more sharing about Christ Jesus in that area. The reason I think they're unbelievers is in verse 25 of the previous chapter, verse 18. King James has, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, talking about Apollos, being fervent in spirit, he spoke diligently and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Or wait a minute, is that the one I wanted? Okay, in the way of the Lord, I think the NIV says something about being instructed in Jesus. What's that?
Taught about Jesus accurately.
Okay, and he really didn't. He was teaching about the Lord. You won't find the word Jesus there in the Greek. He was teaching the things of the Lord the best he knew, but he did not know about Jesus, and that's why Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and showed him the way of God more perfectly. Now, he was preaching at Ephesus, and so he leaves there. Paul comes to Ephesus, finds certain guys, all they know is baptism of John. Well, they could have been Apollos' disciples or have heard him preaching. They had a heart towards God. So that's why I believe that they were unbelievers until Paul ministered to them and then they got saved. I'll leave room for differences on that, but that's the way I see it. So baptism should follow immediately, close, very close. The other thing I see that happens, because when you've really been ministering to somebody, maybe over an extended period of time, just showing them how important the Lord is, and they finally get saved, they're going to see from our example, if we put off baptism and we don't talk to them about it for 3-4 months, well, if it wasn't important enough to talk about, I guess, you know, they didn't think it was important. So they take that attitude. And they might hear or maybe already had some basis of thinking it's just an outward sign of an inward commitment, no big deal, I don't have to do it. But I think we need to show them that it is vital. Next point, is it just a public display of your inward commitment? No. And my comment about who was there to view the jailer's commitment in the middle of the night. It's hard to get a bunch of people together at 1 o'clock in the morning. Let's look at Romans 6. I'm going to start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in lust thereof. I'm just going to stop there for right now. Let's go through the bullets, because there's a whole package of stuff in this portion of Scripture. Our old man, our old nature, was crucified with Jesus on the cross. That's where we died. We got nailed on the cross with him. If one man died for us, then we're all dead. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. So if he's dead, we're dead with him. We got crucified. But then, in water baptism, what we're doing is we're being planted into death, or united into death in this burial. And there's something that's actually happening here. It's going to take some other scriptures to show it. I'm going to mention it ahead of time to just kind of keep it clear. We're buried and we're united in the likeness of his death. And as we rise up, just like Christ rose from the dead, it says we rise up in newness of life. The next scripture we're going to look at in a little bit is Colossians. And it says that there is an actual cutting away that the Lord does. It's not a fake cutting away. It's not an imaginary cutting away. There is a very real cutting away that enables us, as we're walking down the road of life, to look back and say, that has been cut. That has been buried. I have a position that I can stand in by faith in the work of God. That it's not just, just a symbol. That's an actual thing taking place in our hearts. Right. And that's the thing that a lot of people just don't seem to grab a hold of. Because it's become thought of as the public display. That's why we need to understand it and be able to show it. So when Christ rose from the dead, it says we're raising up with him. And it says we should be able to consider ourselves to be dead to sin because of what has taken place in us being crucified with Christ and being united with him in burial. Because when he rose up from the dead, it was with his new body. He could walk through walls and yet he could eat. I'm glad he did. That shows me that we get to eat in heaven. I like to eat. But there was nothing of the old there anymore. It's new. He rose up in newness of life. We rise up in newness of life to where we can say, I do not have to walk in sin. I do not have to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. It gives us a position to stand on. You say, well, I've sinned a few times since then. Yes. But you have a position to stand in saying, first of all, I'm crucified. Second, I'm buried. And Christ did a cutting away that I do not have to continue to live in that lifestyle. I can make some changes and begin to walk uprightly. But because, just like you have faith in the cross of Christ, that his blood washed you clean. Do you believe that? do you sometimes have to look back at it when you feel condemned about something, you fell short, and you have to look and say, He has redeemed me. Well, that's what water baptism, you look back at that as well and say, I have been buried. My old man is down there. He went down the drain when they pulled the plug on that thing. And you'll have the accuser. You'll have your own mind saying, yeah, but look at what you're still doing. You haven't changed all that much yet. What you say is, maybe I haven't. But I don't have to walk that way. And I'm choosing to learn to walk His way. Because it is a process of learning to walk with Christ. And so we're constantly going to be battling things that are still strongholds in our lives that were there. And we're laying it, but that gives us that point to say, it's gone. It's cut. The chain that held me to that thing, one of the illustrations that I've seen was the Roman treatment. What they would do is take a live prisoner and they would chain a dead one on his back. Guess what happens to the live prisoner after just a short time? His flesh begins to die. It's a slow, painful death. You know what water baptism does? It cuts off our old man. Amen. Breaks the chains. And we have a point by faith in the operation of Christ to say, I don't have to. Now you can choose to, but you don't have to. Part of our struggle when we're going along and we're saying, but yeah, but I still face it. Well, your mind is still being renewed. And so you're going to face things coming up in your life that make you feel like, well, that part hasn't really changed a whole lot. Well, that's because your mind hasn't been renewed in that area. Allow Him to work with you in that. But the basis for being able to lay that thing aside is first the cross and then the burial. And then rising up out of that water like Christ rose from the grave, you have a point of reference in your heart, your mind, and in reality that it's been cut. Can you see how it means more than just, I'm just showing everybody that I'm a believer. Show them how, by living as this new creation that's been buried and risen with Christ. I'm looking at my bullets to see if I missed anything here that I wanted to say. Last one, this definitely affects us in how we live our lives today. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. I've got it in the Amplified here. I'm going to read that. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with Him in your baptism, in which all you were also raised with Him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when He raised Him up from the dead. Now, do you think God put in His word that there is a spiritual circumcision that Christ does, and there's really nothing that took place? If Christ circumcised something, if He cut something off, do you think what he does is good and true? Do you think he actually did it? Do you think he cut all the way through it? But see, we don't always really believe that because of just seeing struggles in our lives. And that's the whole basis for this, is so that we can learn to overcome those struggles by continually referring to the point that, no, I don't have to. That's been cut. Christ did something in my heart. There's a spiritual circumcision, not a fake one. He actually did it. When you were buried in baptism, putting off the body of the flesh. Let's turn to Colossians, the third chapter, because this continues right after these verses that we just looked at. There's a little bit more in between. I was looking for the one. Okay. In verse 12 there, in second chapter, it says, "You are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who has raised him from the dead." Chapter 3 begins, "If you then be risen with Christ," well, what's it talking about? It's referring back to the water baptism. So if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are, what? Wait a minute. Dead? Does dead mean dead? Dead means dead. It doesn't have life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you'll appear with him in glory. And it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Mortify means kill, put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Now you can just write in your notes, in Mark 7, verse 20 through 23, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they were, he says, it's the things that come out of a man that defile him. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, fornication. Some of these things are listed there. They're the evil things that are produced in the heart. You know what you were wrapped up in before you got saved? The evil things that are produced in the heart. And you, maybe you quit some of them, but you couldn't quit all of them. But now you're dead. Double dead. You're crucified on the cross. You're up there. You know you died with him. It says, if he died for you, then you're dead. You're dead and planted. Cut off. And you're walking in a newness. He said, now kill these things. It says in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, don't let fornication, all these other things, even be once named among you as become saints. Why? You're dead to that. You should be putting all those things to death. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. That's actually a big one. We don't think of it that way, but it is big. It needs to be cut, mortified. Get it out of your life. Say, well, I got most of those out. He says, okay. Verse 8, but now also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When I started this lesson, I read in 2 Peter, where it says that through the knowledge of him, let me turn back to it. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, and as his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us these exceeding great and precious promises to be partakers of that divine nature. That's what you're walking to put on, that divine nature. I'm sorry, but Jesus doesn't have covetousness. He doesn't have the anger, the wrath, the malice. He's saying, if those things are in your life, then what you have to realize, he's given you the power to walk his way and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on that new man and to lay those things aside. Yes, they will crop up in your life. Any perfect person in here, raise your hand. Well, that means we've all got something we are aware of that we're still working on. But it doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not his kids. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It just means we're on the journey. But the thing that just keeps coming back, and I see it in people's lives, is they feel a condemnation because they feel like they've got a dichotomy. They've got two things going on in their life. I want to be spiritual. You've got to base it back here. That's why this is a basic foundation, to realize that's been cut. And if nothing else, you need to be talking to the Lord about what he's done, because it says we are risen through faith in the operation of God. Do I really believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do I believe that he's saying, I can be like Jesus? That he's raised me just like Christ to walk in a newness of life? We've got to go back to that and allow our hearts to grab a hold of that truth. If you see somebody that's struggling in their Christian walk, when I talk to people that I don't know, one of the first things I'll ask them is, have you been water baptized? You know why? Because if they've been taught about it, they have a basis to stand on. If not, they're walking their life and they're not knowing what was available to them. And they have more struggles in their life because they've still got that guy hanging on with the chains, eating away at them. And they're wondering, what's going on in my life? I want to love the Lord, but I keep going back in the world. Cut that guy off. Get a basis to stand on to enable you to look forward to putting on Christ. How far did I want to go here? I want to go a little further. I'm going to go back on the notes and read from the Amplified, picking up verse 9 there. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with a new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of him who created it. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There's no room for, and there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarians, or Scythians, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of person. You know why? Because we're made one in Christ. We're members of his body. We're not Scythians, we're not Jews, we're not Gentiles, we're not male or female. We are the body of Christ. I mean, it's really simple in some ways when you look at it, almost so simple as how can that be so powerful? It is. How can the foolishness of the cross be the power of God manifested? It is. The Greeks said, that's foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the dunamis of God to salvation. Power of God. Right, so we see that there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place, stripping off the body of the flesh. We're buried in baptism, raised to a new life through our faith in the working of God. Again, the concept being faith in the working of God. You can't have faith unless you hear the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. So faith in these concepts comes by hearing the fact that this is God's word and this is what he's given us to be partakers of his nature. Okay, and then this chapter 3 talks about what we should do when we're raised with him. It affects how we live tremendously. Can you see that? And it's more than outward display. And we'll be looking at some other portions of Scripture, but I'm out of time for tonight. I don't want to start the next verse and only have 2 minutes to go into it. Water baptism, I think, is more than most people imagine it is. It's just, the biggest thing is that many people have difficulty with is they say if it's so powerful, well, is it, you don't need it to get saved. No, you don't. But when I look at salvation, I look at salvation as being more than just the cross and the blood. Salvation was meant to bring us into the image of his son, Jesus. He predetermined those who would come to him would be conformed to the image of his son. And he gave us promises to get there. So I consider it part of his package. Amen. You need the cross first. That's the thing that'll get you to heaven. But the rest of the package is part of that same deal to make you like his son. And that's what water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and other things in our lives given by God enable us. And so we can't cut short the package. If God was going to give you a gift, it's got big, huge thing, and you said, oh, no, I just want part of that box. You'd be foolish. Okay, Andrew.
Can you be baptized in
the
Holy Spirit before water?
Yes, and I have that in... I don't know if that was in baptism of the Holy Spirit or if it's coming up in the notes here, but you've got Acts 10, Cornelius' household. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit first and then got water baptized. So it scripturally, it can go either way, but again, I would say if you got baptized in the Holy Ghost first and then got baptized, you probably got baptized in the Holy Ghost pretty quick. Kind of like Cornelius. If you're following the true pattern in here, where just water baptism follows very closely. Any other questions for tonight? There's some other material we'll be covering, so that's...
I think it should be part of our testimony, too, when we're talking about to others about what God's done for us, you know. Include the baptism that we experience as part of our testimony.
Yeah, I know I got saved on Thursday night. It was late when we got out of there, but I went to church on Sunday morning, and they said, we're having a baptismal this afternoon. I thought, I don't know what it is, but I want whatever they got for me. And I went to the afternoon, they shared scriptures with me, and I got baptized. I just wondered what, if God had something, it was like, I'm taking it. I want it. And I think that's how, like you said, we should present it and share. You know, if your testimony is that you didn't get water baptized until 4 months later, don't. No, you can share, but just share with
the gospel in the early church, repent and be baptized.
Right.
It should be part of our preaching.
That's right.
Yep. Yeah, so I'm hoping this sinks in. I'm reiterating some points, but I'm wanting to drive them home because I've seen many Christians who have heard the teaching, but they've failed to just really look at it. And it doesn't mean the same thing to them that it means to me. So I've gone over basic foundations many, many times in my Christian walk. Many times. I still go over them. Because there's things that just come up, crop up. The Holy Spirit just sparks something else or a new desire, a tangent off of it. So let those things just continually be rehearsed in your heart so they're fresh. Amen.